Good morning. I'm Pastor Steve. Next weekend, I'll be going to Dallas, Texas to preach at a conference for the Dallas Chinese Bible Church. So I ask that you would be praying for me as I speak at that conference. I wanted to use a trip as an analogy, but that's probably not a good example because basically when I get there, someone will pick me up. There's a whole schedule all arranged for me, and there's not much planning or whatever involved in the trip part of it, at least. But I did want to use a trip as an example for us, sort of as a parable, you might say, to help us to understand some spiritual things. And so since it's been such a tough winter, let's say we wanted to go to this far away, warm place, okay? Let's say it's Bali, Indonesia, okay? And Bali is a resort area in Asia, and it's very warm, beautiful beaches and all this kind of thing. And let's say you say, oh, I want to go there. You know, I want to get away from all this snow and that type of thing. And so for most of us, we would probably begin to do some research. Right? We would probably say, oh, what do you do there in Bali? You know, what kind of accommodations do they have? What kind of attractions do they have? What's the weather exactly going to be like? And so we want to do our homework, do our research, make sure that our trip will go well. And there are lots of different things that we would have to plan. Certainly how to get there, so through planning out our airfare and, getting the best deal and that type of thing. And also things like, boy, what kind of electricity do they use there? You know, will, you know, different things work there? What kind of currency do they use? Do I need to get some shots? You know, all these different things. And so I think for most of us, if we were to take a trip anywhere, particularly a faraway trip, place we've never been before, we would probably do a lot of homework. We'd go buy some guidebooks. We'd check it out on the internet. We'd do all this planning and preparation for that. And the thing is that for all of us, we will all ultimately take a trip. And you may not like to travel, but all of us ultimately will take a final trip to leave this world, to leave this life. And we don't like to think about it or talk about it, and particularly, you know, during Chinese New Year, during a situation like that, we don't like to talk about death. But then even in American society, we don't like to think about or talk about something like death. But it is one of the big questions that all of us should be asking ourselves. There are sort of like three great questions that everyone should think about and must answer. The first is, where did I come from? All right? Where did I come from? Am I an accident? Am I created? Where did I come from? The second big question is, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? You know, why was I created? And so the third question would be, where am I going? Is there life after death? And that's what we're going to be considering this morning. And again, you could sort of think about it as your final trip, that we are all going to be, at some point, going to be leaving this life, and we need to understand where we're going. What are the choices? What are the details about what's going to happen? And so you might say this morning's sermon is sort of like a travel guide to help you to understand. And I don't want to make light of it. It is a very serious subject. But again, I think it's helpful to us so that we can understand some spiritual thing. And also this morning, it will be somewhat of an overview of things. We'll be looking at a number of passages. And so I would invite you certainly to study these passages more yourself, take down some notes, and make sure this is what the Bible teaches. And so certainly in our society, there are lots of different views about what happens after death. And they include things like annihilationism, okay? Annihilationism is basically you just cease to exist. And so perhaps atheists would probably say, okay, yeah, you live on this earth for so many years, you die, and then after that, you just cease to exist. And maybe another variation of that would be that the people that, quote, deserve to be punished, they cease to exist. And that's partly what Jehovah Witnesses believe, for instance. Another idea about what happens after death is what is called universalism. And universalism is basically that everyone is going to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad or anything. Basically, everyone is going to heaven. And Unitarian Universalist Church, based here in Boston, would promote that thinking. And another would be reincarnation. People would say, okay, you live a certain life in your body, but after you die, you know, you would go into another body, you know, or it could be an animal or something like that. And so that is reincarnation. Purgatory is something that's taught particularly by the Roman Catholic Church. And basically it's sort of saying, well, you know, you're almost there, but you need to pay for your sins. And so basically you would need to spend some time being punished, and then after a certain period of time, you would be able to go into heaven. And I know for myself, when I was growing up, even without a religious background, I hoped there was life after death, okay? I didn't know God, I didn't know anything about the Bible or anything, but I sort of felt like, oh, there must be something out there, you know, a God, and then hopefully there was life after death. And my hope was that if I lived a good life, I would go to heaven, and if I lived a bad life, I would go to hell. And again, these are very common views by different people in our society, and some of it is molded by movies and the media and things like that. And so there's lots of different ideas about what happens after death. But what I'm going to present to you today is what the Bible teaches. Okay? It's not my ideas. It's not something I thought of. But it's basically what the Word of God teaches us about life after death. And the Bible does teach that there is life after death. Hebrews 9:27, which is not in your program, it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." And so the Bible says that we are going to die one day, that we live maybe 90, 100 years, but eventually we will die. There's a woman from our church who is in a nursing home, and she, I believe, is about 106 years old. That's, you know, you've been here more than a century. But, you know, she's not going to live forever, all right? And neither any of us are going to live forever. We're going to live so many years. Some of us are shorter. Some of us are longer. But eventually, we will all die. And die is basically, from a spiritual point of view, a separation, all right? That is, there is some sort of separation going on when there is death. And so for a physical death, it would be a separation of our immaterial part from our material part, okay? Our material part is our bodies, all right? Your flesh. And you might say it's sort of like a container, right? It's sort of like the hardware. Your immaterial part your soul, your spirit is sort of like the software, all right? It's your intellect, your emotion, your will. That's who you really are. The outside part is external, right? And the internal part is your soul and spirit. And so the Bible teaches that when a person dies, the immaterial, the material part and the immaterial separate, okay? That's what how the Bible defines death. And so Hebrews 9:27 says, just as is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And the reason why there is death and judgment is because we all sin. We all have committed disobedience before God. And so that deserves judgment before God. And so the Bible teaches that there is indeed life after death. And this judgment is based upon your life, your life, present life right now. Okay? So what happens after you die, in some sense, is dependent on what you do before you die, your life right now. And so, again, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so there's no talk in the Bible about second chances and things like that that go on later on. Your life is dependent in the future. Your life after death is dependent upon your life today, how you live your life, what you believe in this life today. So the Bible gives to us two final destinations, okay? And so I'm going to share about these two, and this is in your outline, in your program. First final destination is the lake of fire, or hell, all right? And this is described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, which is in your program. And let me read this for you. Sorry, we have to squeeze down the print for us older people. It's kind of like hard to see, but I try to put as much of the text there so that you can actually see it for yourself. But if you have a Bible, you can look at it. Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, 20 verses 11 to 15. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so this passage talks about one of the final destinations after a person dies. And that is the lake of fire, or referred to in other places as hell. All right? And it mentions here this great white throne judgment. And obviously it is Jesus who is judging here. And he judges people, if you see the last part of verse 12, according to what they had done. In fact, that's repeated twice in the passage. And so basically, people are judged according to their works, what they had done. It's not, people are not judged upon their grade point average, all right, or their SAT scores, or how much money that they made, or how much assets that they have, or their position or power or ethnicity or social standing or any of those things. In fact, it says here, it says that the dead were judged the great and the small. It's in verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small. So I don't think it's talking about, you know, big people and small people, right? It's talking about people who might be powerful, you know, have a position of power in industry or government, people who might have a lot of money and that kind of thing, or people who are, you might say, insignificant in some way. You know, regardless of who they are, they all will be judged. They all will stand before this great white throne judgment. And the Bible speaks about them being judged and then sent into the lake of fire. And, you know, already you already say, that doesn't sound very good. Lake of fire. You're right. It is not very good. And, but in some sense, this, and what the Bible teaches is that this is, you might say, the default destination. That is, everyone is headed for this lake of fire. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And so all of us, if we are to be judged on our lives, our works, we may think like, well, I thought I lived a good life. I thought I, you know, helped people. I gave some money to charity. I volunteered teaching ESL. You know, all these different things. But compared to a holy and perfect God, we fall short of his standard, of his perfection. And so all of us, if we're examined by God, have rebelled against God. We have disobeyed God. And so the lake of fire was intended for Satan and his demons, okay? Now, Satan and the demons are basically angels that God created, and some obeyed God and some disobeyed God. And so God had judged them and will send them into the lake of fire. But those who join them in disobedience and rebellion against God also will follow them into the lake of fire. Now you may say, well, I don't like this idea. You know, this doesn't sound very loving. I mean, I want to hear what Jesus has to say about this. And if you studied what Jesus said about hell, Jesus actually spoke about more about hell than heaven. 33 times he talks about hell. And Jesus, for instance, we're not going to look this up, but let's say in Matthew chapter 25, verse 42 and 46, he talks about hell as eternal fire and eternal punishment. Okay? He talks about it as darkness. He talks about as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus tried to warn us against hell. He warns us that that is a place that we do not want to go. And this passage in Revelation talks about the second death. The first death is the physical death, the separation of the material and the immaterial. But the second death is also a separation. The second death, which is spiritual death, would be a separation from God. All right? That's the worst part about the lake of fire, that it is a separation from God. As people rebel against God, disobey him, God, in some sense, gives them what they want, and that is to be separated from God, and they were separated forever from God. And so, yes, it talks about fire, darkness, and I don't know whether those are literal or figurative, but the worst part is that you are eternally separated from God. Now, on this final destination of the heaven or, excuse me, of hell or the lake of fire, no one is in hell right now, okay, or the lake of fire. That will come later after the great white throne judgment. Even Satan is not there. And again, there's all this misunderstanding, thinking that, oh yeah, Satan, you know, the devil is sort of like in charge of hell. He's not even there yet either. He will be punished in hell. He will not be ruling over some kingdom or something like that. According to the Bible, he will be thrown into the lake and fire, and he will be punished during that time as well. So a person that were to die today would not be going to the lake of fire. They would, according to the Bible, go to a place called Hades. All right? Notice in this passage, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. So there is this sort of intermediary place called Hades where people await this great white throne judgment and then the punishment of the lake of fire. And I guess I would liken this to what's happening with the Marathon bomber, right? We know that this, I forgot his first name, but Janaya, I guess is the second, is his last name. He has been in jail, but they're all still trying to get the trial and all those kinds of things together. And so you might say he is in an intermediary state, you might say. But after the trial, and you know whether if he's found to be guilty, he would be in life imprisonment or you know the death penalty, and then that would be his judgment. And so you might say, in terms of the final destination, there is this intermediary place called Hades, where people, when they die, will go there, and they're awaiting this big judgment or trial or whatever you want to call it, where their lives would be looked at by God. And again, they would be judged and then thrown into the lake of fire as their punishment. And so again, this is the great white throne judgment that the Bible speaks about in Revelation. And so if you're like, oh, wow, this is kind of scary. And yeah, you should be, because this is what the Bible teaches. And I know that maybe it's been a long time since you heard a sermon about hell, and because it's not a popular subject. People don't like to think about it, talk about it, and that kind of thing. But this is what the Bible teaches. And that's why it's important for us to be prepared, because this is the default destination. If you are not prepared or planned, this is where you're going to be going, according to the Bible, all right? And so that's why we want to bring it up, so that you will seriously consider what the Bible says about life after death. Yeah, you can believe whatever you want. You can believe different theories about life after death, but God gave us his revelation through his word. And so he wants to warn us, tell us about what's going to happen. And so we need to, if we recognize that, oh, this is not a place I want to go to, then you need to be prepared and say, okay, I want to go to a different destination. And again, you may be thinking that, oh, I don't want to believe this. This is not the loving God that I believe in. But listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote. And he shares his thoughts about people who find the Bible's teaching about hell objectionable. He says, quote, "In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out their past sins, and at all costs to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering every miraculous help? But he has done so on Calvary." Now, Calvary is the hill where Jesus was crucified. So it's a metaphor for what Jesus did. So basically, if you find hell objectionable, God didn't want people to go to hell. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. so that we wouldn't pay for the sins that we have committed in our lives that we live today. We're asking him to wipe out those past sins. We're asking him to give us a fresh start. And this is what Jesus does. And so, again, as we look at this first final destination, we want to understand we want to avoid that final destination. The second final destination is a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And in order to reach that destination of a new heaven and new earth, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. We need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died in our place for our sins, and he rose again. And so this is the good news. And so, yes, hell is a lot of bad news. It's scary. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died in our place. And so we can, if we have this faith, the Bible says that there are two ways that we can get to this new heaven and new earth. And that is, number A, through death, okay? So you might say, if we're talking about a trip to Bali, we could say, well, we could fly through, you know, Hawaii, you know, for instance. Or we can go through Tahiti or someplace like that, okay? And so there's sort of like layovers or stopovers or whatever you want to call it. And so one way to go would be by dying, for a Christian to die, to pass away. And so we see this in the second passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so Paul, in this passage, gives us an analogy. He says that our present physical bodies are sort of like a tent. Okay? Now, when I was younger, I was a Boy Scout. All right? And one of the things Boy Scouts did was we went camping. And I never had gone camping before. And I said, wow, this is a lot of fun. You know, we would go out into New Hampshire and live and sleep in a tent and that kind of thing. And it seemed like a lot of fun until you lived there for a few days. And then it started to rain. And sometimes the weather would get cold and things like that. And there were mosquitoes and whatever else that was there. And I said, boy, this isn't very much fun anymore. And it made me appreciate going home, to be honest. But that's why Paul is saying, you know, our present bodies are sort of like living in a tent. Yeah, it gives us, you know, shelter and that kind of thing. But compared to our home, it's really pretty bad, right? That's what he's trying to tell us, that when we get to heaven and we get to our final destination, we will have a new body, and it'd be like an eternal home. That's basically what he's saying. It's not like a tent like we have here today. And so we sometimes cling to our tents, and we think that our life in this world is so great, but compared to this eternal home, it's really nothing. And so what the Bible is saying here is that at death, our soul and spirit, our immaterial part, go to be with the Lord. And so that's what he says basically in verses 6, 7, and 8. So basically, at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. That is, if our soul and spirit is in our present bodies, we're away from God. However, when we die, our soul and spirit go to be with Jesus right away. Okay? And then we are basically at home with the Lord. Now, when I went to college, my parents moved. You know, we had lived in this house in Cambridge for many, many years while I was growing up. But when I was away at college, my parents moved to a new house, okay, in Arlington. And so it was kind of weird for me because going away to college, I wanted to go home, and I found like, oh, this is not the house I'm used to. You know, it's different. But this is where my parents were. And so it became home for me in some sense. And so I think that's what the Bible is saying. We're at home with the Lord. Yes, it's maybe a place we hadn't been there before, but the most important thing is that we are with Jesus, okay? And the person that loved us, died for us, took care of us, all these things. And yes, it might be somewhat new to us, but this is where home is. This is where Jesus is. And so I think many of you know about the thief on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, there was one of the thieves that believed and had faith in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Truly you will be with me today in paradise." And so Jesus was saying, this is something immediate. There's not like a holding period or whatever. A person, a Christian, if they were to die today, were to be, their soul and spirit would be with Jesus. Their body would go into the ground. Okay. However, later on, there will be a resurrection of that body. And it would be a change of that body, which would be changed into this eternal home. Okay. And that comes at the second coming, which we'll kind of look at in a second. But I also want you to take note of verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is different from the judgment that we saw in Revelation. That one is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is called the Judgment Seat of Christ. This is a judgment of Christians. But the judgment is not for punishment, but rather in terms of rewards. This term, judgment seat, is basically a word that was used for athletic games like the Olympics, where people would judge and look at who would get the gold and, you know, the silver and the bronze. And so these judges were not punishing people, but rather giving out rewards to people. And so in the same way, there would be a judgment of Christians, of how we live our lives, how good a steward that we are with our time, talent, and treasures, and basically we will be rewarded accordingly. And if you need more details, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And one final thing is that, at least on this point, would be, I talked about the destination of a new heaven and a new earth. And that's basically, we talked about a little bit about this, but it's in Revelation chapter 21. That means the old heaven and old earth will be gone away, done away with. There will be a new heaven. So if you were to die today, you don't go to the new heaven and new earth. That's the final destination. You are, you might say, at the first or the old heaven, you might say, okay? And you'll notice that they join new heaven and new earth. Because in some sense, God comes down and unites heaven and earth together. And you read about that again in Revelation 21, that there is God comes down and dwells with his people, he says. And that's why heaven and earth are linked together, okay? So one way is for a Christian to die. The last passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which talks about how you can get to the new heaven and new earth by a different itinerary, a different place. And that is through what's called the rapture, R-A-P-T-U-R-E, rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, though Jesus, God will bring with those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this is a way that we can get to the new heaven and new earth, and that is by what's called the rapture. Now, you don't see the word rapture here, but it's based on the word in verse 17, caught up. All right, that word caught up is where we get the word rapture from. And so Paul was basically talking to the Christians who were waiting for Christ to return. But while they were waiting, many of their Christian brothers and sisters had died. And he refers to them as people who are asleep. That is, their bodies are, you might say, asleep. And so he says, yes, you may grieve for them, but we need to grieve as those who do have hope, okay? And so basically he's saying, yes, when these Christians die, their body goes into the ground and their soul and spirit go up to heaven to be with the Lord. When Christ returns, he will bring the soul and spirit of those who have died. And this is in verse 14, God will bring with those who have fallen asleep, and basically they will be reunited with their earthly bodies. And again, God who created the world has no problems with, you know, the body was burned and decayed and all those kinds of things. God will recreate them. And so basically God wants to reunite the immaterial and material part of you, but with a different kind of a body, an eternal kind of body. And so this will take place when Christ returns for what is called the rapture. In verse 17, we who are alive and left, that is, they hadn't died, they will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? And so some people will not have to die. Basically, they will be caught up by the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and they will be changed and transformed. Their bodies will be changed and transformed right there. And so this is something that the Bible sounds like a miraculous science fiction story, I know. But this is, again, what the Bible teaches us, that there are some people who will not die. But basically, when the Lord returns for this rapture, these people will be changed and transformed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so these are two ways that eventually we will reach our final destination of new heaven and new earth. And let me close this by sharing one more passage, which is not in your program, but it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And basically, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in some sense, sort of said, uses the same kind of analogy about how this is like a trip. He says in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So he talks about, in some sense, two gates or two ways. One gate is very narrow. The other is very wide. Okay? He says, basically, the wide one, lots of people go on it, but it leads to destruction. But the narrow gate says, few people find it, but it leads to life. Okay? Now, they did a survey of Americans, and they asked them, where do you expect to go after you die? And nearly two-thirds of Americans said they think they're going to heaven. All right? Two-thirds. 0.5% thought they were going to hell. Okay? And so you can say, maybe Jesus got it wrong. Or maybe he has it right. That a lot of people think that they're going to heaven, but they're actually going to where it leads to destruction. And so I guess, again, this sermon hopefully would cause you to say, oh, maybe I need to think about this more. Maybe you need to consider what the Bible teaches. Because if we were to take a trip to Bali, I'm sure all of you would probably do all this research and do all this thinking about it and planning. But none of us think about the final trip that we are all going to take, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, you know, I am that way. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. He wants you to avoid, you know, to avoid the destruction, the horror of the lake of fire. He wants you to have life. And that's why he came and suffered and died for us in our place so that we wouldn't have to, you see. And so I guess I would want you to think about and consider that if you're not a Christian, then that you would take time as you would for a trip to, you know, to Asia, that you would take the time, at least that much time, to think about your future. And if you are a Christian already, then it also means that we need to be sharing this good news with our family, with our friends, with those that we around us, so that they can, that we can warn them as well. And so, and appreciate what God will do. And I know some of us may be thinking about, okay, what happens to my life when I die? And so hopefully that gives you sort of an overview of where we would be headed. And hopefully if you're a Christian, that will give you hope. If you're not a Christian, then hopefully it gives you warning. Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Lord, we recognize that these are difficult subjects to talk about. We recognize that these are not easy things to even think about. And yet, it's a reality that all of us face death, and we're not going to live forever, and we avoid thinking about it. But we pray that this message would cause people to think more and to contemplate more and consider what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, and pray that this would cause even one person here to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the salvation that we have. We recognize that we don't deserve heaven, Lord, but you provided it for us, not because we deserved it, because we deserve punishment and death, but you gave it to us because of your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.